My text this morning is in the Epistle to the Colossians, and the first chapter, and a phrase in verse 27, the last phrase, Christ in you, the hope of glory. In these verses that we've been looking at recently, the Apostle Paul, in his writings to the church at Colossae, is pointing out to the church there the purpose of the ministry. And it can really be summed up in those few words, that Christ may be in them the hope of glory. And I'm sure that as he wrote those words and as they read those words in the church, that they would not fail to stir their hearts. What is the ultimate purpose of the gospel? If you and I had to answer that question this morning and say, well, tell me what the gospel is for, what is its purpose? Well, we might say, and to be correct as well, in saying that one purpose at least is that we might be a better, a holier, and a good people. That surely is there. But would you be satisfied if that were all? When you remember the Corinthian epistle, when it talks about our faith, if our faith in Christ is in this life and for this life only, then we have a kind of miserable Christianity. That is, we will be comforted to a certain degree, no doubt, but not the comfort that my soul requires. The hymn that we sang a few moments ago captures something of the anxiety of a man or a woman when we think of the journey of eternity before us. And we tremble on the brink of eternity. It's expressed in very lovely ways in different hymns. The one that we've often sung and I refer to here is When I Tread the Brink of Jordan, Bid My Anxious Fears Subside. And however brave a man may be and whatever kind of show he may make, even of his own death, there will be in the hearts of all people, some time or another, an anxiety regarding the act of death and wondering what follows. And so the apostle here shows them that the heart of the gospel is to prepare them for heaven. And the first and the greatest point in our preparation is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that we are able to say in the hymn I quoted, Bid my anxious fears subside. So that we are able to face that event and that day with a quiet and a lovely confidence of knowing that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. There is the appeal here that he has to this church, of course. You remember his problems regarding the worship of angels and the holding of extra days, the extra holy days and the observing of them. What he is showing them as well, that the Lord Jesus Christ stands alone on that platform of faith. He must not be shared with any angel, or later in the history of church, or the elevation of any saints or human beings to some place of honour. He must not be shared. He has this place alone that you and I might worship Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And this we should never forget. So that's my text this morning. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Firstly then, let's consider the ground of this hope. There's such a thing as a false hope. There are many people who have a certain kind of confidence, and if you talk to them about eternal life or of heaven or of death or the ultimate things, they will show great confidence. They will say that they do not need to attend church, or it doesn't matter which church they attend or what is believed or what they think. And they will say that they are quite sure, that they are quite certain that God is of a kind of a God that will allow them to come in, that he would never think of refusing them. And for some reason or another, they have a confidence. And they may be very sure of themselves in that confidence. But we know, after having read and known the Bible, that there is such a thing as a false hope that will let us down on that day. The Christian is distinctive, quite different. You and I, as we move about in the world that we are in and the sphere that we find ourselves in, we are really quite different. We live in a world that you may describe people as people who have no hope. They live in despair. You can see this in so many ways, and how it's expressed in the way people speak and their pleasures and their interests. Now, this time of the year, during the sunshine, the holidays, and happy times, of course, there is a frenzy about it. And you'll find those who have no assurance of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will throw everything into a holiday. Now, we enjoy our holidays, of course we do, and we benefit by them. But they throw everything into it. It's the most important thing in their life at the moment. They must have a better holiday than anyone else. The weather must be all right for them. It's vitally important that the sun should shine upon them. It's terribly important that they've had a more expensive holiday than someone else, or a more exciting holiday. It's vital to their happiness. Because at the moment in the summer, that's all they have to cling to. Then the winter comes, and Christmas, and Christmas is terribly important to them. They cling to Christmas, they embrace Christmas, but not Christ. The parties and the presents and excitement, and it is vital to them that people should remember them, that they should have Christmas cards, and how many Christmas cards they've had, that they should have presents, and big and expensive presents. It's vital to their happiness that they should have these things, because it is all they have to cling to. And so the world goes from excitement to excitement, and from joy to joy. It's everything to them. And take these things away from them, and they find themselves depressed and unhappy. And when there isn't a great event in their lives, you'll find that they moan and they groan, and they're telling you about how hard things are and how difficult things are. And they get depressed, and they are worried, and they are unhappy, because they have no hope. To live without hope is the most terrible thing. Oh yes, I know that for a while we can drown the anxiety of the soul with the life that we have. We can busy the activity for the body with the things that are around us. But when we are still for a moment, when an event happens in our life that causes us to be still, sometimes a tragedy in a family, sometimes difficulty in our circumstances, something that causes us to be still, then those without hope find how terribly empty they are. A Christian is a man who enjoys his holidays, of course he does. I'm not speaking against holidays. He enjoys them more than the other, because if he didn't get them, he's not all that miserable about it. He would have enjoyed to go, but his joy remains. He enjoys the happiness that surrounds Christmas, even in the ordinary way of the world, in the gifts and the happiness and the fellowship of friends, apart from the reality of the truth of the gospel. But even if all that were stripped from Christmas, he would still have great joy in his heart, because his hope is in Christ. What ground have I this morning for saying that on the brink of Jordan, that I will be able to say, and you will be able to say, bid my anxious fears subside? This must be substantiated. There must be a ground why I am able to say this. May I take this epistle alone and the verses in the first chapter that we should be very familiar with now. Look at verse 14 with me. We are the redeemed. That is, every hindrance that is in us, that does keep us from heaven, has been removed. Now consider that. The hindrance, the terrible unworthiness. Have you sometimes been a little frightened when you think your end is coming before it actually does? And your heart flutters with anxiety, and you think of God, and you think of eternity, and fear can swell through your soul? Because you are unworthy? Because you have sinned? In whom, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. They are cruel churches that keep that news away from their people, aren't they? It's a terrible, terrible thing to keep that peace and that calmness away from people, and to leave them to live and to die in agony, and to be ill prepared for the judgment of God. The gospel provides for the believer redemption. This has been achieved by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, And in trusting in him, we are forgiven. Another ground you'll find in verse 20. We have peace. Look at it with me. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, in verse 21, and you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, so that we know that with that great, absolute, wonderful, perfect God, the creator of all things, that I am at peace. There's nothing like it. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks about it in the Gospel of John, when he tells us that he leaves with his believers, with his disciples, peace, the kind of peace that the world is not able to give. I know there is a temporary kind of peace, a temporary kind of calmness, when people put your mind at rest for a moment, where you say, they say to you, well, you're not dying just now, or you've been